Wow, isn't that gorgeous? Say thank you again to Malie and her family. What a miracle. A miracle. Would you take out your notes with me as we talk about forgiveness from the parable of the Good Samaritan? But before, let me talk to you about this. Do you think there is a final exam to life? What if there were? I mean, for Christians. For Christians, do you think there'll be a final exam one day? And if there were a final exam, what would it contain and would you be prepared? A final exam. Well, you need to be prepared because there's going to be a final exam. But there are some that aren't prepared, as was the story of these four guys. They were up in heaven. They were going to enter into the pearly gates, and St. Peter was there, and he was going to ask them, test them, to see if they were worthy enough to come through the gates. So he said to the first one, "What makes you worthy to come through these pearly gates?" And the first one said, "Oh, I went to church plenty times I went to church." And Peter said, "Not enough, not good enough. Step aside." He said to the second one, "What about you? What makes you worthy to come into church?" "Oh, I gave plenty money one time." Peter said, stand aside. That's nice, but that's not good enough. Went to the third one, "What makes you worthy to come in through these pearly gates?" And the third one said, "Oh, I helped one time with the church garage sale." Peter said, step aside. The fourth one was a Portuguese guy, and he said, Come here. "What makes you worthy?" He said, "Oh, I don't know, but you know, there was a lady that was on Cujillo Avenue. She was surrounded by a gang of thieves. They mugged her, took her purse, and they were abusing her. I dropped my shopping bag. I walked right in the middle of these big ones, Hell's Angels. All had those vests on. I pushed them aside. I grabbed her purse. I gave her the purse back. And I pushed these guys aside and said to them, you leave her alone. And then I walked to the biggest, the baddest one. And I put my finger in his chest and I said, you despicable coward. I spit on his vest with all those kind of stuff on. Spit right on him. And then I said, next time you got a problem with anybody here in Hawaii, you come through me first. Whoo, Peter said, that's impressive. How long ago did that happen? He said, about 5 minutes ago. You better be prepared. You just get them now. Yeah. You gotta laugh with the rest of us. You cannot just be delayed like that. Help her. If there were a final exam to life, what would it contain? Would it be how much you made? Maybe how many businesses you built or how popular you were with friends? What would the final exam be? You know, I am totally convinced that the final exam would be on how well we have forgiven. The final exam in life won't be all the other stuff. For Christians, it'll be how well have you forgiven? Because it was the test of Jesus. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat with drops of blood and he was struggling? It was such a struggle. He could hardly bring himself to what? To the cross? Oh, maybe, but more than that, it was to have him be before those who perpetrated this murder, this horrible assault on the King of Kings. And after nailing him to the cross, he would have to look on his perpetrators, most of which were religious leaders, close to him, and he would have to offer forgiveness. That was tough. Because there's something in us that wants justice. To inflict the amount of pain that you inflicted on me, you should experience too. But when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down on his perpetrators, and the test came, and he said, "Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do." And at that moment, redemption started in motion. Folks, listen, We wouldn't be here if he hadn't passed that test. Because that's when redemption was put into motion. So today, we're going to take a look at a parable from which comes this lesson. But it doesn't begin with a parable. It actually began with a test. That's right. A young man tests Jesus. And we'll read it on the screen together. Would you read it out loud with me? Go. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as," remember that now, "your" what? Not your friend, your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responds and says this. Read it with me. And he said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and..." Yeah, he didn't say know this. He said what?
Do it.
And live. See, we know a lot of answers. A lot of answers. But the Bible is saying... And would you write in your first note there, life begins when we live out his principles, not just know them. See, the young man knew the answer. The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you've answered correctly. Now go do this and live. He knew the right answer, but Jesus knew that that's where, not where the test was. Test was in living it out. That's where we'll be tested, even with forgiveness. You see, because we as Christians know a lot. We go to a seminar, we go to a Bible study, we go to a church service, a concert, we get information, we know all the right answers. But after a while, it's like we know everything there is to know about love, but when we leave these doors, we can't love one another. We know all there is to know about forgiveness. We even sing songs about forgiveness. But when we get out of here, man, don't get in my way. I was just coming to church, and there was these two cars I was watching coming this way, and there was two lanes in front of me. One was turning, and one was going straight. And this guy here figures he's in the wrong lane because he wanted to turn, but his lane said go straight. So he put on his blinker like this way, and he's trying to tell the guy, "Can I go?" And the light turns, and he's waiting. Maybe this guy will go, and he'll go in. So this guy just kind of waits. And then so finally he speeds ahead and tries to get in front. And then this guy takes off, and he just starts beeping his horn at the other guy. Bah, bah, bah. And it's kind of like... We see that all the time, yeah? And I thought, I bet he goes home and went home last night and just said, "Man, I got to beep my horn at this guy. Yes, I was right and he was wrong. Yeah." Probably was a Christian. But there's something in us that just loves to just show somebody when I'm in the right and you're in the wrong, I can do this and feel good about it. And I was watching them, this was last night, and I was watching him and I thought, just let them in. Forgive. Sometimes there's just something in us that makes forgiving so hard. But we know all there is to know about forgiving. But when it comes time to it, to do it, it's tough. We can forgive in here, but wait till you're on H1. Big difference. That's why the Bible says in John 13:17, would you read it? Go. If you know these things, you are blessed if you... Yeah, you're blessed if you know them. You're blessed if you what?
Do them.
Yeah, circle that. Do them. See, the blessing doesn't come through the knowing. The blessings come through the doing. Oh, that's why I love Mother Teresa so much. I've read so many of her books. I call Mother Teresa a mega doer with few words. She just would do it. How often I would just hear... Just from her books, her whispering, "Just Wayne, just do it. You don't need to advertise it. Just do it." Just do it. And it'll speak for itself. See, it's in the doing that the blessings come. And that's the same thing with us. Oh, often we want to make sure that everybody else does it except us. Edgar Guest is a poet, and he writes this really neat poem, and I'll put it up here so you can follow along. He says this, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. Because the eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." Jesus said to this young man, "Go, do them, and you will live." But it was still too much for this young man, so he tries to justify himself when the Lord says, "And love your neighbor. So go do this." And wishing to justify himself, read it with me, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Come on. Jesus said, "Go love your neighbor, forgive your neighbor, have mercy." What do you mean, neighbor? Because we like the rhetoric more than the action. We like to think and do mental gymnastics and think we're there. The Lord says, no, it's a lot simpler. It's what you do. It's not what you know. "Yeah, but who's my neighbor?" And instead of answering it, Jesus tells him a story. And it's in Luke chapter 10. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho," which is about 7 miles, "and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest who knew all the law was going down on that road, and when he saw him, whoop, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, who also knew all of the stuff, when he came to the place, when he saw him, boop, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And when he came to him, he stopped, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Please take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay.'" And then Jesus turns to this young man, and in your notes, he says this, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Almost repeats himself. It's in the doing. And I want you to know, he's saying, that the test is going to come when you show mercy to your neighbor. Not just know about it. Because he asks, "Who's my neighbor?" And he tells a story. Now let me ask you this question. Who's your neighbor? I mean, not the guy on the right or the left of you, you know. I mean, who's your neighbor? Because you see, that's what the young man asked, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, you know what the final test is going to be? How well you're able to show mercy to your neighbor. See, showing mercy to a friend isn't that hard. Your buddy says, hey, I was late. Ah, no problem. It's your neighbor. You say, well, who's my neighbor? Write this somewhere. A friend is someone you choose, but a neighbor is someone God chooses. Just like your physical neighbor, you didn't choose them to put their house right next to yours. You didn't choose for them to buy that big of a boombox from Walmart. You didn't choose their dog. You see, a friend is someone you choose, but God is saying, that's not where the final exam is going to be. Final exam is going to be you and your neighbor, because a friend you choose, a neighbor I choose. Well, you say, well, unpack that a little bit more. Who is someone that's a neighbor? Well, you can write in your notes, number one, it's just the strangers, people you meet on the bus or at the supermarket. And you can even put in parentheses, enemies, for extra credit. Just put enemies. Because you don't choose those people. You don't choose strangers that you meet in line at the movie theater or people that sit next to you in the movie theater making noise and texting friends. You don't choose them. Another group, you can write down your coworkers. Co-workers at work. See, you chose that job, but you didn't choose them to choose that job. And now they work with you. See, they're not friends per se, they're neighbors. And you can write in parentheses there, church people. That's right. You chose to come to this church, but I didn't ask them to choose to come to this church. And I can't believe it. They not only come to this church, they come to the same service I go to. They could have at least chosen another service. But no, they come to this one. See, they're a neighbor. And the test that God gives to all of us isn't that which is with our friends, it's with our neighbors. How you doing with your neighbors? Now, we understand that our neighbors could be strangers. We don't choose them, or acquaintances or co-workers, or people in church. God chose them. But here's another group of neighbors that probably will mess up your brain. Now remember, the ultimate test is how well we have forgiven not friends but neighbors. Love not friends but neighbors. And this one will mess your mind up. But these will go into the category of neighbors. And this is where the test is going to come, how well we've forgiven. Here it is. Our family members. Did you get that one? Give her an A+. Go ahead. Yep, that's right. Because you didn't choose your brothers. You didn't choose your sister. You didn't choose your mom. You didn't choose your dad. You didn't choose your uncle. You may have chosen a spouse, but other than that, you didn't choose any of them. God chose them. Their personality, their quirks, their ups and downs, their problems. You didn't choose that. And the way that we forgive that will be the litmus test in the end time will be those in our own household. Now you say, but God, but Wayne, you don't know how hard it is to forgive those people in my own household. My family are the weirdest people in the world. Yeah, I know. I know just the kind. But there's three stages to get you to where forgiveness flows. There's three stages, and you're going to have to go through all of them. The first is, when you're trying to forgive, the first stage is awkward. Awkward. Because you're trying to forgive, but it's so awkward. You mess up, and you have to ask for forgiveness. It's like, oh, how do I, you know, I didn't intend, but you know, sorry, yeah. Awkward. But it's okay. You got to go through that. Because the second phase of asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness is goes from awkward to what? To mechanical. I need to say you're forgiven because the book I just read said a husband should say that. It's like mechanical. But you've got to go through those stages of that which is awkward and it's a little mechanical, because then it goes to natural, or what I say, supernaturally natural. Some people say, Wayne, how can you get through those stages faster? Here it is, real easy. Forgive people more. Because we don't forgive much and we don't ask for forgiveness very much. I mean, think about it. In the last 2 weeks, how much have you asked for forgiveness? Oh, nothing, because I don't mess up. You just did. You lied. How many times do you give forgiveness or ask for forgiveness? Not that much. Not that much. So you're always going to go through that. At first, it's going to be awkward and then mechanical. And can I say something to the wives? When your husband comes and asks or gives forgiveness and it's so mechanical, don't demean him. Don't say, oh, how stupid. That's so mechanical. Where's your heart? You know, more heart. If he comes and says, excuse me, forgive me. And don't look at him and say, oh, that's so mechanical, awkward. Why don't you just get out of the house and spend some time in the mountain by yourself alone? And when you can get your heart into it, become more genuine, then come home. But not until then. Out, out. No. If they're awkward or mechanical, let them go. Really. It's mechanical. It's okay. At least they're trying. Because we don't do it that often. We're not good at it. Our flesh wars against it. It's hard. You got to humble yourself and die. And it's not always something in our society that's very popular. So we're still working it through. That's why you hem and haw and stutter step when you're asking or giving forgiveness. That's why it's a belaboring thing. So when someone does it and it's awkward or mechanical, accept it. Thank you. Because they're trying. And the more we do it, the more supernatural it becomes. But not until then. But each of us will go through all of those stages, and it's not going to be easy. But here's the cool thing. When we get through those three stages, then Romans 8:28 clicks in. And we know that God works all things together for good. To those that love God and are called according to His purposes. God will work all things together for good. But not until we're willing to take that event that's a shard, something that went south and exploded, when we take the pieces of that and we say, we can't turn the clock back, but God, we've got to give forgiveness, and we accept that that's a part of our family. It's a part of our history. We messed up. But Lord, would you take it? And once forgiveness and acceptance takes place, then God can convert that event into something that's beneficial. And not until then, because we hold on to it with clenched fists of resentment or anger or bewilderment or just plain stubbornness. And God can't use it until we let it go. And then He takes it like the few loaves and fish and uses it and converts it to feed the multitudes. Now, I know it's such a basic scripture. It's one of the very first ones we should all memorize. I did. That was my first scripture. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. Romans 8:28. In fact, I remember I was just about a year and a half in Bible college. And that's the only scripture I'd memorized, you know. And Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And I remember there was a lady in our Bible study, a veteran, venerable saint. Her name was Brunhilde. She was a Dutch lady that actually was a part of a concentration camp. She actually had a tattoo number on her arm. Survived the concentration camp, loved Jesus, just a venerable saint. And one day I got a call, and they called her Bruni. They said, Wayne, Bruni's in the hospital. We don't know if she's going to live. I said, what? I got in my car and began to drive to the hospital. I said, oh God, give me something to just encourage her. She's such a venerable saint. But the only scripture I knew was, God works all things together for good. I can't say that to her. She's dying. I can't go up there and say, God works this for good. But you're going to die. God, give me a scripture that's like holier or something. Oh God. And I remember getting to the hospital and I went up the elevator. Oh God, give me some other scripture. That's all I knew. And I walk into her room and she's got tubes coming out of everywhere. She's hooked up to these machines and you can hear the thing, boop, 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 boop. And I'm the only one there and I stand next to this gurney and her eyes are closed. I don't know if she's in a coma or what. And she's laying there and I'm thinking, oh God, I can't say God gonna use this for good. Oh God, give me another scripture. And slowly she opens her eyes. She looks up at me. Vane, she says, how are you? I said, oh, Bruni, I just don't know what to say. And I start crying. I don't know what to say. She looked up at me. She said, it's okay. God works all things together for good. And you know, I walked out of there encouraged. I was supposed to encourage her. And instead, she encouraged me. But that moment where God can convert that which is used against you, when he converts it for you, is when we're able to give it into his hands. Let's read the scripture. Go. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according. Would you write this down? At the point of forgiveness and acceptance is when God starts to convert that event into what will benefit you and your future. It's at the point of forgiveness and acceptance. But you say, I wish I could turn the clock back. Listen, forgiveness cannot change the past, but it certainly can change your future. You can't roll the clock back when you forgive someone for an event that took place. You can't roll the clock back and reverse it. Forgiveness doesn't change your past, but I guarantee you it will change your future. And unforgiveness won't change your past, but it will change your future. It'll mutate it. It'll toxify it. It'll make it go septic. And what could have been optimum of your life, you'll start to live at a lesser rate because of this. I recently received an email from a lady who, there was an event that took place in her life a year and a half ago. And because she still hasn't reconciled that with God, she's still bitter at God as well as at that person. She is making the dumbest decisions now in relationships, doing stuff. I'm thinking, you know better than this. And I trace it all back to this event that she's still holding on to it with bitterness. She's not come to the point of forgiveness and acceptance so that God can start converting it for good. That event, because of a lack of forgiveness, is being used to toxify her future. There's a power in understanding forgiveness. And it's at the point of forgiveness and acceptance that God can start to convert that for good. And he will, because God will cause all things to work together for good. Is it easy? No. Forgiveness sometimes is the hardest thing in the world. That's why I think it's the final exam. See, all the other things I can handle. But when it comes to an injustice happening to you or your kids or something in your life, and God asks you to forgive, that's the hardest thing in the world. But I think the final exam is going to be, how well have you forgiven your neighbors? It's tough. Jesus wrestled with that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at what it says here. Would you read it with me? Go. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. "Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground. And his prayer, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you." Can you hear the passion in his voice? "Father, you can do all things. Remove this cup." He's never prayed that prayer ever before in his life. The cup of what? Of having to go through this trumped up charge and all the betrayals and all of the insidious evil pinned on him. And he has to stand up and forgive them all. But if that doesn't happen, redemption doesn't begin. See, God can't convert that event into the redemption of humanity. And that is where he has to come to. But look at him struggling. He says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of," do you remember? "Death." Did you know that Jesus was saying, "My soul is about that close to dying"? Have you ever been so deeply grieved with something that you have no soul left? It's like, "I'm done. I am finished. I give up." In fact, when your soul dies within you, you have these choices. And Jesus had them. The first is, if his soul would have died, he would have given up. So I give up. Forget this assignment of being Messiah stuff. I give up. The second is, if your soul died, he could have just run away. His disciples did. They all would run. But I think the third is this, and I bet I'd choose this. The third is, if his soul died, he could have just retaliated. Said, "That's it with this mercy stuff." And called down a legion of angels and just blew them off the map. I don't know about you, but I think my choice would be to call down a legion of angels and destroy them. That's what I would do. How many of you would raise your hand and say, "I think I'd do that too"? Yeah. Yeah, because there's just something about us that of justice. I like justice. But justice might pacify you for a while, but it'll never heal you. And the world doesn't need another pacifier. The world needs a healer. And that's why God created us in his image and gave us the power to forgive, because he did it first. He won the victory and asks us to follow in his footsteps. That's why when he said, "Father, forgive them," redemption took place, and he asks us, "Go now and do likewise." Because there's a lot of redemption that needs to happen in your marriage, your family, your place of employment, in this state. We need a lot of healing and redemption. It's going wrong way fast, and we have to return it, restore it, redeem it. That's how we handle our neighbors, starting with our own family and our own church members. And so the Lord says, "Hey, listen, is it going to be easy?" No, it'll grieve you to the point of death. Sometimes I do a message like this and I think, you know, this message is for me, not for other people. Because even pastors go through tough times. And really, I put on my pants just like any of you guys, one leg at a time. And we don't forget that we're Christians. We forget that we're humans. And we wrestle with raw emotions. And I always say this to people. I say, it's always easier to preach the cross than it is to carry it. And we can do that as Christians too, right? We can say, "Hey, this is for you right here. And this one here right here. Yeah, that's for you." But what about when it comes to me? Oh, man, it's just so hard. And so I justify myself. We're no different from this young lawyer in the parable. And it's always easier to preach the cross than it is to carry it. But the Lord says, "If any man is to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You can't follow Jesus unless you're willing to take the cross, because you'll have to. And it's going to take a bunch of courage. In fact, he says in Joshua 1:9, read it with me, go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. Now, let me just talk to the men for a second. Hey, men, there's going to be times in your family where you're right and they're wrong. At least you think so. Most men are, you know, we're all legends in our own minds. We'll be fully convinced that we're right. But you know, it doesn't take a lot of courage to retaliate. It doesn't take a lot of courage to bicker. It doesn't take a lot of courage to be resentful, to show a clenched fist and to get angry. Doesn't anybody can do that. Let me just say, men, it takes a lot of courage to forgive. It takes a whole bunch of courage to ask for forgiveness. You want to be a man of courage? That's where it is. Anybody else can do the rest of the stuff. But it takes tons of courage to give forgiveness and to ask for forgiveness. And if you don't like what happened in your past, don't sit there and rehearse it and nurse it and get all upset about it. That's not going to change your past. I say this to men. I say, you don't like your past? Stand up and walk out of your history. Don't sit there and berate people and pin blame on people and fix the blame. Just stand up and walk out of your history. Because folks, listen, there's no potential in history. It's empty of potential. You know where your potential lies? Right now and your future. Walk into your potential. You don't like your past? Stand up and walk out of your history. Get out of there. You spend too much time over here berating all the stuff here, getting all mad about this and that. Just be courageous. Stand up. Walk out of your history, because there's no potential there anymore. It's empty. Done. You can't turn the clock back. And walk into your future. Get your mind off of that. Because you see, even though you forgive, the thoughts will keep on coming. And even though I forgive, you're going to have to battle those thoughts. In fact, you're going to win or lose one thought at a time. That's how you win. You win one thought at a time. But every time that thought comes up, you deal with it. Every time that thought comes up, you deal with it. It may be 30 times. 30 times the first day. After you forgive, it'll keep reminding you. You should have done this. You could have done that. Well, what about this? Hey, did you know they said this? I bet their motives were wrong or worse than what you thought. And you think, yeah, oh man, oh. You will win or lose one thought at a time. And would you write down in your notes, we live or die? One thought at a time. No, you don't live one day at a time. One day at a time. No, it's one thought at a time. One thought. Because you forgive and it comes up again. I mean, within seconds. And you've got to say, I reject that. And then a thought will come up again. But if you would have played your cards right, you could have really gotten them back. Nope. Done. Yeah, but you have enough to sink their ship. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to use that ammunition. Done. You've got to battle and win one thought at a time. And I would say the first day, it's 30 times you'll have to do that. If you don't, it will haunt you. Those thoughts will stalk you until it overcomes you and pulls you back into your history where there is no potential. There's no potential. It's absent of potential. Your potential lies what's right here now in you and what's ahead of you. Stand up, walk out of your history. But you're going to have to do that one thought at a time. That's why the Bible says this. Let's read it in our notes. Go. We are destroying speculations and everything raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience. Yeah. That's where the final test is going to be. That's where the final test is. One man said it this way: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a reputation. And you sow a reputation, and you reap a destiny. All starts with a thought. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a what?
Habit.
Sow a habit, you reap a what? And you sow a reputation, and you reap your destiny. It all starts with a thought. You win one thought at a time. And if you win, then you're free from all of those things. And you allow God to convert it into your future. Otherwise, it'll be something that'll weight your past. But if you understand forgiveness and you walk forward one thought at a time, then God takes your past, which is empty of potential, converts it into a future of wisdom, understanding, and likeness to Christ. The power of forgiveness is absolutely amazing. That's why the devil works against you in that area so hard. Because if you don't forgive, you're stuck to your past. You're no longer free from it. It will stalk you the rest of your life. And it'll cause you to make the dumbest decisions. Let me finish with this story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, was a Dutch family that actually helped Jewish people escape. But if you were caught helping Jewish people escape, you and your family would either be annihilated or put in concentration camp yourselves. Her family was caught. Her parents were executed, and she and her sister, Betsy, was put in Ravensbrück, a concentration camp. Her sister, Betsy, was younger and prettier, so she was molested and abused by the guards and beaten until she was about ready to die. And the scene shows Corrie Ten Boom and her sister. And her sister is just about ready to expire. And Corrie is so angry. Her fists are clenched. And she said, I hate those guards. I hate them for the rest of my life. I will hate them. I will never forgive them. And Betsy says, Corrie, you must forgive. She said, not on your life. I will never forgive them. I will see them in hell before I forgive them. She said, no, you must forgive them. She says, well, maybe. Maybe one day, if they come groveling in the dust, begging me to forgive them, maybe on that day I'll forgive. And Betsy said something I'll never forget. She said, Corrie, you cannot wait for that day. You must be free long before that time. You see, forgiveness sets you free so God can convert it into a great future, and you walk into that potential. He actually takes it and uses it for a greater future rather than something that holds you back. And you're going to win that one thought at a time. Your final exam is going to be, as a Christian, how well have you forgiven? But here's a tip. The final exam will not be at the end of your life. The final exam is happening right now. It's happening now with your family, your friends, people at work. It's going on all the time. Because you don't know when God's going to pull your number. How are you doing with your neighbors? Win it one thought at a time. And the more you do, the more supernatural it will become. And the more God will be able to use your past to make you a bright and wonderful future. It's the power of forgiveness. And when God knows that you and I are just like Him, He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We want to be just like Him. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's be those people. Let's stand together as we conclude. Thanks, Bertie. Well, it's a beautiful day. Hey, by the way, thank you so much for your patience. You may not know this, but there was quite a bit of a backup because there was actually an accident out on the street, and hopefully not our people, but nevertheless, there was just a fender bender. So it just kind of stopped everybody up, and everyone had to be just so patient. And can I just say thank you for being a family that's patient? And so when you do leave, be nice to each other. Don't beep your horn at each other. Just kind of go like this, let them go in and allow that. And we'll begin to put into practice what God has taught us. But thanks for being a close family, a close-knit family. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Thank you very much. We're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you say, Wayne, I need to ask forgiveness vertically first before I can give it horizontally. And that's so true because you see, until God brings his forgiveness to you, he cannot give his forgiveness through you. Before you're a receptor of God's love, you cannot be someone through whom he loves others. Because you become a passageway of his forgiveness, a passageway of his love, a passageway of his wisdom. But until you allow him to flood you with himself, then nothing can go horizontally to those around you. Where does it start? By you receiving Christ. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never come to a point where you said, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to do that today. It'll be the most eternal decision you will ever make in your life. It's very simple. All you got to do is say, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Forgive me of my sins and lead me in your everlasting way. You may not understand everything there is to understand about Jesus, but that's not the point. You receive him not by comprehension, you receive him by faith. And then he opens up your comprehension. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, do that today and let him begin a work in you. Because even though you came based on an invitation from a friend or a family member, ultimately, it will have been God himself that invited you today to hear this message and to open your heart to him. So if you're here and you'd say, I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I need to say yes to him to be my Lord. If that's you right now, would you raise a hand? Go ahead and just say, yes, that's me. Lord, would you receive me? I say yes to you. If that's you, raise a hand and say, yep, I receive Jesus today. I'm receiving him as Lord and Savior. Yep, good, good. If this is the first time you're receiving Christ, make sure you get a yes packet. Ushers will have them outside. You could be a Christian today and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need a little bit of help forgiving, but with God's help, I'll get better. I really will. Lord, would you help me? And would you raise your hand if that's you? Say, yep, Lord, would you help me? I've got some forgiving to do. Lord, would you help me? Yeah, he will. Would you pray this prayer after me? And then we'll sing our final song. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive you as my Lord. And now I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, thank you for these who say yes to you, to turn their lives to you. Lord, we ask that we as a family of New Hope believers will continue to march strong in the advance of your kingdom and grow deep and wide by the grace of your love. Thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, welcome these who say yes to Jesus. Say yes. Let's sing.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing, amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy. It's my joy. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, Lord. Amazing love, I know it's true.
It's my joy.
It's my joy to honor you.
God bless you. Have a great day. Give someone a hug on your way out.